Let's look again into the Word of God. We've been studying a few things from two verses found in the 12th chapter of Romans. These two verses we probably can quote. We know them by memory. Where we are called upon, we are urged, we are begged, we are beseeched by the Apostle Paul to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And the thing that motivates us is the experience of the mercies of God. We experience God's mercies in saving us. That's what he'd been talking about for the first 11 chapters. We experience those mercies, and based upon those experimental mercies of God and being redeemed and justified and freed from sin and receive eternal life and powered by the Holy Ghost, have the intercessory work of Jesus, the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, through all these things, having our prayers answered and being blessed and being the children of God, it should motivate us. That's one of the reasons we hear so many gospel messages. Even those messages that really aren't particularly addressed to us, they're about maybe somebody dying and going to hell because they don't repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or about some other aspect of the gospel. They impact us because they inspire us to live for the Lord. The gospel, the death of Jesus Christ, if it doesn't inspire you to work and labor for the Lord, nothing will. And so he is inspiring us, and he's challenging us and saying, look, we're moving from the experimental. You've experienced salvation. You put faith in Jesus. You've been born from above. You have eternal life. You know that you're saved. And you're going to heaven. You're going to that celestial city. Based upon that knowledge and that experience of God's mercies, which you did not deserve, the practical aspects of that are that you should live for the Lord. You should offer yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice unto God. I mean, this is holy, this is acceptable, this is your reasonable service, or it is your sacrificial worship. Your sacrificial worship for experiencing the saving grace of God is that you live your life for the good of humanity and to the glory of God. So we read here about a new kind of sacrifices. Actually, the Old Testament sacrifices, they were a type and shadow of the true sacrifice, which was offered up by Jesus Christ on Golgotha's hill when he gave his life's blood to redeem us and to save us. And it also pictured those who experienced the redemption and experienced an application of the blood of Jesus. Their lives would be so altered and transformed and changed that they would also offer themselves as a living sacrifice unto God. God doesn't call upon us to bleed out on the altar. He calls upon us to come to the altar and live for Him. Live for Him. Now, we looked at a lot of different things with respect to this. I've given you some points. I've given you some pegs, if you will, where we began with the experimental, the spiritual, the internal. That's the thing that's motivating us. That's the mercies of God that he talks about in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. Then he begins to talk about the physical, the body. And I had a lot of proof texts. Actually, there's the majority, listen to me, the majority of the New Testament is encouraging us to live our lives for the Lord. You're a Christian, you've been saved, you've been redeemed. That redemption that you've experienced on the inside, he saved your soul, and you should live out that redemption and that eternal life that you have on the inside, you should live that out externally. We should show the world that we're saved. And the only way they can know that you're saved is by your fruits. By your fruits. You show them that you're saved by the way you live your life, the way you carry yourself. You do that physically. Now, there's a lot of passages of Scripture that teach us that, and I didn't get a chance to go to all the physical aspects. We're moving from the internal, the spiritual, which is brought to our attention in the first 11 chapters, the thing that's motivating us, the thing that's inspiring us to live our lives for the Lord. And I've said this, and I'm going to keep saying this, one of the reasons a lot of Christians are not living the Christian life, the reason we have so many worldly Christians is because they've not experienced the internal aspects of redemption. It's all in their mind. It's never reached their heart. I mean, it's just all in their head. It's not in the soul. Listen, our sacrifice begins with getting saved. Surrendering our lives, our hearts, our souls unto the Lord. And you can only do that in repentance and faith that comes and brings life to your soul. Not only is it something that you experience on the inside, but it changes you to where you want to live your life for the Lord. So there's the physical, there's the intellectual. I want to get to that part of this passage of Scripture where we talk about the mind. The mind's a very important thing. And I've talked recently on Wednesday nights about the link and the sync of the mind and the soul. What we've learned is that our orthopraxy is directly related to our orthodoxy. There needs to be an intellectual comprehension of what our responsibilities are and what we should do. Do you realize that the Bible says don't be ignorant, don't be unwise? It's Ephesians chapter 5. I believe Paul was just simply spelling it out. He said, Christians, don't act foolish, don't be stupid. Understand the will of God for your life. But I'm afraid a lot of people aren't doing and living out the will of God. And one of the reasons for that is an ignorance of the things of God. That's where verse 2 comes into play. It tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we might prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. We are to not only intellectually and physically show the will of God, but we are to volitionally correspond our will or surrender our wants, our desires, our will to the will of God. God's will should always trump your will. And that word approve is an experimental expression. As we live out God's will for our life, what He wants us to do on a regular basis, on a daily basis, all the time, these verbs are present tense. They're telling us that we need to keep doing this. We don't just do it one time. We all the time ought to submit our will to God's will, and we approve, or we show, or we showcase to the world that this is the way you need to live in order to have a good life. It is the acceptable life. It is the perfect thing that you can do in life, doing the will of God. It's the right thing. For us as humans, it's the right thing. And so we're looking at those things. We're looking at the spiritual, we started with that, the internal, we moved to the physical, we moved to the intellectual concerning the mind, and also the volitional, approving of the will of God. Those are the kind of things that we've been talking about over the last couple of Sundays. See, the Bible tells us that we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to let sin reign in our flesh. And I brought up some things regarding the seventh chapter of Romans, and I've got this illustration. It may be somewhat crude. I'm not even sure what the name of the game is. I just saw it at an arcade one time. It's where that you have that big hammer, you know, and it may have been Caddyshack. Maybe that's the title of the arcade game, where they're trying to hit the gopher. Or maybe it's a light now. I think they've changed it. Back in our day, it was a gopher. Today it's probably just a light. And you're testing your reflexes. You know, you're trying to, the light comes on and you got to hit it. Maybe you've not seen that game, but that's kind of the way Paul was in the seventh chapter about sin. Sin kept popping up. I mean, it just kept popping up. And he was telling us that, look, even though I'm a redeemed soul, the law still condemns me. You need more than the law to get saved. You must have an experience of grace. And once you've been saved, there's still enough sin in you. There's still enough desire to sin in you to condemn you. That's why you need Jesus. He's the only one that can deliver you. And that's why Paul said in the seventh chapter, he just made it real clear that the victory over this body of death, the only way I can achieve victory is Jesus. Jesus brings me victory. He brings me salvation. He is the sole foundation of my salvation. I'm not trusting in anything else. I'm not trusting in my works or my good deeds or my righteousness or my thoughts or my soul. I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus. I hope you're trusting in the blood of Jesus today. But the point is, there's this There's this immaterial aspect to the physical. It's the desires of the flesh. And he talked about being sold in the 7th chapter. I believe it's verse 14. He talked about being carnal, sold under sin. And it seemed like the indwellings of sin, even after we get saved, is still trying to control the expressions of our humanity. Still trying to get its foothold. Still trying to get its control. And people, we've got to crucify the flesh. He said in verse 17, when I sin, it's not really I, not that redeemed soul, that not that redeemed part of me, but sin that is in me, in my flesh. And he's just simply saying in that 7th chapter of the book of Romans that that is not who I am. When I have thoughts or desires or impulses to sin as a Christian, I don't let those thoughts, impulses, or ideas to sin or temptations to sin identify me. I'm redeemed. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm saved by the grace of God. And though I have to deal with the indwelling principles of sin, I'm not going to let them define me because Jesus is going to give me the victory over them. And we just constantly kind of wage a warfare with those desires, don't we? We sure do. And, you know, you're a believer and your sanctification depends upon you getting your body under control. Your sanctification as a Christian depends upon you not only getting your body, but also your mind and your will under the control of God Almighty. So, I want to give you a collage of some verses that I didn't get to. I want to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, where Paul talked about, I bring my body under subjection. I beat my body. I bring it under control. I bring it in submission. Lest in preaching to others, I myself would be a castaway or disqualified. Look also at 1 Corinthians. You might just want to write these on the back of your bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. This one I've already referenced. Where that we're bought with a price. Now glorify God in your body. In your body. You see that? 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. Glorify God in your body and your soul. Both of them are God's. He bought us. Soul and body. And we ought to live out our Christian life glorifying God in our humanness, through our humanity. See, the Holy Spirit is encased in our humanness. I mean, it's the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so he tells us, you know, even like Romans chapter 6, verse 13, look at those verses just for a moment. And he tells us, he says, whoever you yield your body to, you're a servant of. Do you understand that? If you yield your body to the world, you're a servant of the world. If you yield your body to sin, you have yielded your body to the devil. So he says, do not go on presenting. That's the same Greek word that he uses in Romans chapter 12 about presenting our body. Don't go on. Don't keep presenting your body or yielding your body, the members of your body, to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. Stop doing that. We don't have enough preachers going around telling folks to stop sinning. You go to church, and I'll tell you, they don't talk about sin anymore. It's time we get back to the basics. It's time we get back to the old paths. We need preaching, hardcore preaching against sin. Sin in the life of sinners. Sin in the life of believers. We need that kind of preaching. Paul preached that way. And I'm glad that we still preach that way here at Victory Church. He said, quit yielding your body, your members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop that, but start presenting yourself unto God. In other words, all the component parts of your humanity. The physical, the mental, and also the volitional. Yield your will to God. I mean, it's not happening today. I'll tell you what, if you get an impression to do something, and it interferes with something God's got going on, I guarantee you, your will trump God's will every time. Doing something to appease the appetite of the flesh rather than submitting and surrendering to the will of God. Come on, folks. I was kidding last night about us. I said, I'm from Indianapolis, Indiana, and today is the Indy 500. I grew up in a town where the town shut down on this Sunday. Churches close their doors. I'm like, we can't have church. Indy 500's in town. They're racing today. Listen, when we start submitting to the philosophies and ideas of the world, we're caving in to the world and to sin. We got to stop it. Listen, Sunday's the Lord's day. I don't care what's going on in the world. Amen. It's the Lord's day. It's His day. And we need to yield. That's God's will. It is God's will for you to be at church on Sunday. I'm going to say it again. It is God's will for you to be at church on Sunday, sitting on the edge of your seat, anticipating the Word of God, waiting to hear from God. That is God's will for you as a saved individual. That's His will. But too many times, our will is yielded to rather than God's will or the will of the world. And He says, stop. I love the story about a man up in Kentucky who had a very popular restaurant on the side of the road off of 65. And he got saved. And you know what he did? He stopped opening on Sunday. And they're like, people would drive by. They said, look, you sit here right at, is it Oak Grove? It's the Oak Grove exit. Right there at the Oak Grove exit, okay, you're a business right here on 65. The world doesn't shut down on Sunday. And you're going to lose a lot of money. Do you guys really believe the world controls how much money you have? Let me ask you this. As a Christian, do you really believe that you control your own wealth? You know what the Bible says? It is the Lord that gives you power to get wealth. That's the Word of God. But anyway, he said, I don't care. I just got saved. And it's the Lord's day. I know what the will of God is for my life. I'm going to go to church on that day. And he shut down. That was Myra Godby's dad. We all know her. Most of us do. Listen, you're a believer. You've been redeemed by the power of the gospel. You have the blood of Jesus applied to your account. You're a child of God, and God expects you to live like one of His children. Getting your body and your mind and your will submitted and yielded to God is part of your sanctification. So he said in Romans 6 and 13, you know, don't stop yielding yourselves to things that are unrighteous. Present yourself to God. And he says, verse 16, he says, don't you know? Don't you know that whoever you yield to, you're a servant of? If you yield to sin, you're a servant of sin. If you yield to unrighteousness, you're a servant of unrighteousness. If you yield to the devil, you are a servant of the devil. Whoever you yield your body to, you are a servant of. Look at it. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Don't you know when you present yourself to someone as a servant or a slave for obedience, you are a slave of the one you obey? You see that, Romans chapter 6? Who you serve or who you obey, you are his servant or its servant, whatever it is. Verse 19, he says, I've got to speak kind of on human terms here because of the weakness of the flesh. And he says, just as you have presented, same way when before you were saved, you presented yourself to self. I saw a movie here a while back. Guys kneeled down and he kneeled down at an altar to pray, and he prayed to himself like he was God. And people, I tell you, a lot of folks living like they're the God rather than God being God. And he just prayed to self. Verse 19. Just as you presented your members, your body members, your physical members, as slaves of impurity or servants of impurity and to lawlessness. What resulted was more lawlessness or more sin. The more you submit to something, the greater pull it has, the greater control it has over you. And he says, in the same way that happened to you before you got saved, now, right now, present your members or your flesh, your mind, your body, your volition, your will, present your soul as servants of righteousness. And you know the result in that? Your own sanctification. You'll be more and more sanctified. So, sanctification is the result of an active presentation of the soul first, then the body, then the mind, and then the volition unto God. So we surrender up our body. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4. This is the will of God. The will of God is that you be sanctified. You want to know what God's will is for your life? That you be set aside your life, your humanness, your humanity, who you are, that you be set aside and sanctified for God's use and for God's glory. Look in verse 3. It is the will of God. The will of God, your sanctification. Notice what else he says, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now he starts talking about all these desires, this appetite of the flesh. The appetite of the flesh. Every one of us, Paul talked about, we already discussed this in Romans chapter 7, you have an appetite of the flesh. Your depravity, your sinfulness, it still has this appetite. Now, I'm talking a lot the last couple of Sundays about old-fashioned, old-time, Puritan kind of purity. Okay? Where that you devote yourself to God, physically, mentally, spiritually, you devote yourself unto God. In those old Puritans, one of the things they did a lot was that they believed in self-discipline, the discipline of oneself. Well, you bring yourself under a discipline of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the will of God. You bring the body in subjection to God. And you control those appetites of the flesh. People, if we don't teach our children to control the appetites of the flesh, they'll end up off in the world lost and undone. Their families and their children will end up being lost and undone if we don't teach them how to control the appetites of the flesh. Good exercise is fasting. Fasting is a good exercise. It's, you know, they did that a lot for the disciplines. The Jews did it for the discipline of the flesh. I'm going to control. I'm hungry. I've got a headache. You feel like you're starving. Oh, I'm starving. Hadn't had anything to eat today. But they would keep going about their day. They would work and live like usual. They would act normal. Though on the inside there was this craving and this shaking on the inside. I'm hungry. I'm hungry and hungry. I'm hungry. And they control that. That's an appetite of the flesh, a desire of the flesh. My flesh is going to be in submission to my spirit and God's will, and it's going to be in control of my will, which is in line with God's will. And if I can't control the appetites of the flesh, then I will run off after sin. That's how they felt as Puritans. And the Jews, too. Today, it seems like anybody gets a whim to do something, man, they just do it, don't consider God or anything. Come on now. And it's like everything's acceptable and okay. We need to be showcasing to the world that the will of God is the best way to live your life. Whoever you yield to, you're a servant of. Whoever you yield to, you're a servant of. I don't care if you are sitting in church most of the time. Whoever you yield the flesh to, you're a servant of. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. So it's the will of God that you be sanctified to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality is one of the strongest appetites of the flesh. Okay? So he's just taking the biggest one, but he's talking about all of them. Then each of you, every single one of you,
That you know how. He's talking to Christians. That you know how to possess your own vessel. You need to know how to control your own body. That it might be unto sanctification, that it might honor the Lord. Not fall off in lustful passions like the Gentiles who aren't saved and don't know God. You see it there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. They don't know God. Don't act like heathens. Don't act like Gentiles. Don't act like those folks that don't know God. Then he goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. He says this. He says that the peace of God might reign in your life. That you might sanctify yourself entirely. Both soul and spirit and body. Read it there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23. That you be entirely set aside both spirit and soul and body unto God. You see that? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Seems like every time you hear this language of sacrifice and offering to God, it always pulls in the body. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 6, verses 12 through 13, or 12 verses 12 and 13. Paul says, look, everything's lawful to me, but it's not expedient for me to do everything that I can do. You know? It's just not expedient. Okay? It's not expedient for me to do. I could do that, but it's not expedient for me to do that. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's not proper for me to do that. It's just, you know, I'm just not going to do that. He said, I won't be allowed. Well, let me read first of all. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. I'm not going to let something out there control me. I am to be controlled by God. Paul was saying, I'm not going to let things out there dictate to me what I'm supposed to do. This is powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. I am not going to allow myself to become a victim of anything, of any of the ideologies and philosophies of the world. Verse 13, the body is not for the satisfaction of your own desires. You get that? Those inward appetites and desires of the flesh, your body is not there to fulfill them. Okay? Paul said, my body, okay, it's not for the appetites of the flesh. Well, what's the body for? Look at this verse. This is powerful. Look at this. It's not for fornication. It is for the Lord. My body is for the Lord. Now, when I think about body, one of the things I think about, if you ever see anything, you're going to see it with the eyes. If you hear anything, you're going to hear it with the ears. If you say anything, you're going to say it with your mouth. You help anybody, you're going to do it with your hands. You go somewhere, you're going to do it with your feet. I mean, you know. So we're talking about the physical part of the body. Hearing, seeing, all of its senses engaged. What does he say he's going to do? He said, the body is not for me, it's for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. He said, I'm always, everybody say always. 1 Corinthians 4 and 10. I'm always. 1 Corinthians 4 and 10. I always bear in my body, say body, the death of Jesus. Say death of Jesus. That the world might see the life of Christ in me. Or in other words, he said that the life also of Christ might be manifested. I've got to crucify the flesh in order to that the life of Christ might be manifested. See, we're trying to set on display the will of God for our community, for our country, for our children, for our neighbors. We're trying to put on display and establish the will of God as the right kind of way to live their lives, but we cannot do it unless we live the will of God ourselves. Always. Bear about in my body the dying of Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ, His resurrection, might be manifested to people around me. This vessel has to be broken in order for that light that's within us to shine. All right, let me close. Not only did the Puritans talk about self-discipline, they did a lot of what was called meditation. Listen, intellectually, we're allowing the world to dictate to us how we need to live, what we need to think. And the Bible tells us not to be conformed to the ideologies of the world. I mean, this floating mass of ideas and thoughts that are out there, these opinions and these views and philosophies and theories and maxims and speculations and hopes and impulses and aims and aspirations and temptations that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Listen, they're of the world. And John said in 1 John chapter 5, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not let the world shape your thinking. Let the Word of God shape your thinking. You know, the Bible, there's a proverb that says, as a man thinks, so is he. And I did all this study on the mind in that book about idols that the young ladies class is using. He talked about these neurological paths in our mind and how that, you know, have you ever, you remember when you were young and you saw something that was off and it gave you the heebie-jeebies? When you were a kid, first time you saw something you weren't supposed to see, heard something you weren't supposed to hear, and you like, whoa. There was a guy down the street and that I became a friend with, and we went into his dad's garage, and the man used the Lord's name in vain every other breath. I'd never heard that before. And every time he'd do it, I was like, ugh. He just used the Lord's name in vain. It would cringe. It would just, ugh. That neurological pathway that had never been traveled before, okay? I don't think I'd ever heard anybody do that before. I never heard anybody. My dad always told me, don't ever say the Lord's name in vain. You know, he was like, I grew up in Sunday school. We don't do that. That's bad. I mean, you know, I mean, sometimes people would say a few bywords every now and then, but man, if you ever said that word, I mean, it was like, I thought you were going to hell right away. I thought lightning was going to come out of heaven and just kill you. I mean, I thought that growing up when I was a kid. It was just bad, bad, bad. You don't say the Lord's name in vain, but he was doing it every other breath. Anyway, you know, these new, it's like a jungle in there. And suddenly there's a path cut through the jungle to this stronghold that the devil sets in your mind. Okay? You hear it for the first time. And then you hear it again. And you hear it again. And hear it again. And that neurological pathway is traveled over and over and over and over and over again. Before long, it's like a path in the woods. It looks like it's been there forever. And it doesn't bother you anymore. Doesn't affect your conscience. You become numb to it. You're okay with it. And I don't know if you realize it, but that's the way it is with every bad thing that goes through our mind. Before long, we're numb to it. I mean, for goodness sakes, my grandfather thought gay meant you were happy. We sang that song this morning about, and the word gay was in it. You say gay to these children, they don't think about being happy. And I grew up where Google was 10 powered by 100. Now it's some kind of search engine. I mean, things change, right? Do not let the world shape who you are. Amen. What you think or how you're supposed to live. We are fighting today a warfare. You know, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, John said the whole world is in the lap of the wicked one. And we need to be cautious and we need to be careful that we don't let things into our minds and into our hearts. And we've got so many things that we watch. And listen, I've proven this on Wednesday night. Your heart is in sync with your mind. Your heart and your mind are linked together. Where the heart goes, so goes the mind. Where the mind goes, so goes the heart. Okay? That's really important. So we're talking about the intellectual aspects. And first, in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, I'm trying to close. They refused to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a what? Reprobate mind. Yeah. I want to say to those parents here, and I'm trying to close. You know, the word world here is aeon in the Greek, which means the age, the spirit of the age, the spirit of our culture, the spirit of our society. Young families, listen to me. Don't let the world influence you. Don't let it mold your home. You mold and shape your home according to the dictates of the Word of God. Let it dictate to you how your home should be. Don't let the world tell you what your role is as a wife or a husband. This tells us what our roles are, and I don't believe in role blending. This tells us what our roles and our responsibilities are as husbands and wives. It gives us a blueprint and a diagram for the home according to the designer of the and the institutor of the home. God is the creator and the designer. He implemented and instituted the home. He knows the best way for it to run and it to function. Don't let the world shape your attitude. Amen. Stop allowing yourself to be fashioned like the evil age. We need to be transfigured into this glorious form. Now, I believe the outer appearance is very important. A lot of people don't. If you see me out representing this church or representing God, I'll have a tie on. I don't care where it's at. I've been at the bowling alley bowling with a tie on. Some kids used to make fun of me about that. Why? Because I'm trying to show people there's something different inside of me. Okay? Now, kids, listen to me. If you're saved, your outside needs to display that there's something good inside of you that came from God. Our society is telling us how we should live, what we should wear, what we should think, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. And some of these things are abomination in the sight of God. And the world's saying it's okay. Don't disagree with this. Accept this. Receive this. This is okay. No. The world doesn't shape what I think, nor my will. God shapes that. Let's stand and have a verse of some song. God bless you. Appreciate you being here. If you are being controlled by the world, yield to God. This world's going to be destroyed. Amen? There's coming a day where the Lord is going to come back in power and great glory. This world is cursed. These are cursed ideas. These ideologies are cursed. They're damned. They're going to be destroyed. The philosophies of the world, the spirit of the age. You know, there's been all these different spirits of the age. Don't submit to the spirit of the age. Be different. Live for God. Amen? Live for God. Show on the outside what's on the inside. In your devotion to the Lord, in your dedication to help others, show to the world there's something that came from God and it's on the inside of you. I appreciate your attention. God bless you. Our minds. Listen, if you don't occasionally meditate, let me read this verse. Let me read this verse. This is important. Philippians chapter 4. All right. This was going to be my text. Didn't even get to it. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.